While you're turning to 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want to remind you that Paul revealed to us in the book of Galatians that when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth His Son. And He was made of a woman. He was 100% human. And made of a woman, made under the law. And the reason why, Paul said, is to redeem them that were under the law. That is, those who are under the sentence, the judgment, and the condemnation of the law. That stand before God, a holy God, revealed in His law, His holiness. That we stand before Him guilty of breaking His law. And that qualifies us to be called sinners and makes us deserving of judgment. Divine condemnation and divine judgment. And yet God has sent His Son into the world at the very right time. And that was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God sent Him into the world and so that He could go to the cross and die for us. And His purpose is to redeem us. That is to set us free from the divine judgment, to set us free from the condemnation of the law. And that's what Peter's writing about in 1 Peter chapter number 1. He's writing in verses 18 and following about this redemption that we have in Christ. The word that he used, redeemed, reminds us of those who've been set free from slavery in the first century. That is, somebody loved them enough to pay the price to get them freed from the slavery that they were living in. It's a word that would describe that loosing or that freedom that they received because somebody else paid the price for them. And even so, we've been set free as well. The Bible tells us here in verse 18 that what we've been set free from, redeemed from, is vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers. In other words, an empty lifestyle, a lifestyle that is without meaning and without purpose. And the reason why is because of sin and the effects of sin and the end result of sin, which of course is separation from God for all eternity. A life, ladies and gentlemen, that achieves all of its dreams and all of its goals. A life that is able to make everything happen the way that they want it to happen and then come to the end of their life and leave without Christ and spend eternity separated from God into judgment is a vain life. It's an empty life. It was a life that was meaningless in the end. And that's the lifestyle that humanity is living. The Bible, Paul or Peter writes about it. He says it's vain conversation, a vain or empty manner of life. And that God has redeemed us from that. And he tells us about the cost that this redemption required. It required the precious blood of Christ. Verse number 18 and 19, he had to go to the cross and die for us. And he writes about the creation that this redemption fulfilled, and that is that God's design for redemption was from the foundation of the world. That is, before the world was ever created, God knew, he foreknew that if he acted in creation, he would have to act in redemption. And he knew he'd have to send his Son into the world. That is, when he picked up that dirt out of the ground and he made Adam, he knew he'd have to send the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, and because sin would come into the world. And yet God did that. That is, he created, even though he knew he'd have to send his Son to buy us back, that is, to redeem us from sin and from the effects of sin and from the judgment that sin brings upon us. And so God's purpose in creation is fulfilled in redemption. Remember what God's purpose in creation was to create humanity, that is, to create us in His own image so that we could walk with God and worship Him forever. And all of that was marred by sin. It was messed up by sin, and Adam and Eve after sin are not walking with God. They're hiding from Him, and they are not going to live forever. They're cast out of the garden and are not able to eat from the tree of life now, will not live forever, will not worship Him forever. But everything that Adam lost by his sin, Christ has redeemed by His death. And so then now there is a people that know God. Now there is a people, ladies and gentlemen, that can walk with Him and can worship Him, and we will do so forever. And the reason why is because we've been redeemed from that empty lifestyle by the precious blood of Christ, thus fulfilling the very purpose that God had in creation in the first place. So I began preaching to you a little bit, a couple of services ago, about the community that redemption affects. And that is, if Jesus died on a cross and for our sins to redeem us and was raised the third day, then does that mean that everybody is redeemed? That would be called universalism, that everybody is just automatically saved because Jesus loved us enough to go and die for us on the cross. But here's what Peter clarifies for us, and that is that those who are redeemed are a specific community of people. And they are not a community by race, they're not a community by gender, they're not a community by location, but the community that he's talking about is those who believe. That is the community of those who believe. Look at what it says again in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18. It says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested," that is, the one who was foreordained before the world was created, finally came into, was manifested and revealed in these last times. Notice, "for you who by him do believe in God." And that is that those who are the redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, are those who believe. Now, you and I have been discussing this a little bit. I preached to you a little bit about the demand of believing. It seems like Peter's implying here that that's the only way you can be redeemed. That is, there seems to be a demand here that if you're going to be redeemed, you must believe. There's a demand here. There's no other way. There's not another way to be redeemed. There's not another religious system that can redeem you. There's not any religious system that can redeem us. There's not good works that can redeem us. The only way to be redeemed is by putting our faith and trust in what God has done in Christ when he died for us, shed that precious blood on the cross. It is by faith or by believing or by trusting in him. We talked about the demand of believing. I also gave you what I called the door to believing. That the only way to be able to believe in God implied here is by him. Those who believe, ladies and gentlemen, by him do believe in God. The only way to believe in God is through the Lord Jesus Christ, implying that those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ do not believe in the true and living God. Not only did we read here about the demand of believing and the door to believing, but we also looked at some details about believing in this passage. And there's what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And very simply, in a previous message this past Wednesday, I preached to those who were here that it means to turn to Christ. Those who believe from the biblical context are those who turn to Christ and those who trust in him. That is, they turn to him from their wretchedness and from their sin, and they put their faith, they rest all of their trust in what Jesus did when he died on that cross, not in anything else, not in a prayer that we pray, not in a trip down the aisle, not in the preacher that spoke to us or the hand that shook us or anything like that, but ladies and gentlemen, not in the water that we were baptized in. But listen, God saves those who turn to him and trust entirely, believe entirely in what Jesus did on that cross when he died for us and was raised the third day. That's why he keeps saying that believing is the one thing that you can do without doing anything. Because it's when you get to that point, when the Holy Spirit brings you to that point, that, listen, you have nothing to offer. You have nothing to promise. All you have to trust in is what Jesus did for you on the cross, and that's it. And when God brings a sinner's heart to that point, that's when they believe. And listen, that's when they are redeemed. I gave you some details about believing. And then the service this morning, we began talking about what I call the destiny for believing. And that is that God has a purpose, a destiny for the redeemed who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's described to us there in the last part of verse number 21. Look at verse 21 and then I'll preach on it a little bit. It says, "who by him do believe in God." Now listen, you can't believe just in anything, but God raised him up from the dead, believing in the death and resurrection, and gave him glory. That is, he was exalted to the right hand of God. Listen, now here's the purpose statement. This is a purpose statement. It reveals to us a reason, a purpose, what I'm calling a destiny. This is what God has destined for those who are the redeemed. It says that or so that your faith and your hope might be in God. There's our statement, a purpose clause, revealing that the destiny that God had in mind for us by redeeming us is so that our faith and our hope might rest in God. That is, not in an idol, not in the vain conversation, not in the tradition of our fathers that he refers to in verse 18, that which was handed down to us, the cultural set of beliefs that you and I are exposed to in our culture and that they were exposed to in the first century culture, that is built, ladies and gentlemen, on that which is deceptive, that is that which is built on demonic lies. But instead, those who rest their faith and hope not in any of that, but in the true and living God, the one who sent his son into the world, and he went to that cross and died for us on the cross, and he was raised the third day. The destiny is to have a people whose faith and hope is in God. I said to you in the service this morning that those who have been redeemed, whose faith and hope is now in God, it means that they are the ones who are now trusting in God. That is, they trust him. It means they not only trust him, but because they do trust him, they surrender to him. That is, if you and I trust someone, then that means that we surrender to them. If we don't surrender, then we don't really trust or believe them. For example, when you came into the service a little while ago, some of you walked right in. I was kind of watching, observing, because I knew what I wanted to say in just a moment. And then as I was kind of watching you, and some of you came right in and you sat right down. And some of you just kind of plopped down. Without any thought. Now, there are many of you, most of you, that have been sitting in these pews and in these chairs a lot of times. And so you've already tried them out. There's a few of you that this may be the very first time you've ever sat in one of these pews or one of these seats. And you just walk in and just sit down. Well, I would think that you would want to stop and look at it a little bit before you sat down. I mean, I would think you'd want to get underneath of it and make sure there's enough support there and that you aren't going to fall through. Maybe make sure it wasn't cracked and getting ready to fall apart. But no, you just came right in and you sat down. Now listen, when you sat down in that chair, what you were doing was surrendering all of your weight to that chair, to that pew. If you'd have come in and you'd have looked at that pew, if you'd have looked at that seat, you looked it over real good and said, you know what, I believe that seat probably will hold me up. I think it will. But if it's all right with you, Pastor, I'll just stand during the service. Now listen, somebody like that may say that they believe, but it's not until you sit down that you really trust in that chair. Till you surrender your whole weight to it. Till you give yourself entirely to it, that you're really trusting in it. Ladies and gentlemen, those who are living this life of faith and hope in God are those who not only trust in God, but because they do trust in him, they surrender themselves to him. And they not only surrender themselves to him at the moment of conversion, but they keep on surrendering themselves to him in life. It's a life of, listen, the life of faith and hope in God is a life that trust in him and therefore I surrender to him. I give everything to him. I trust everything to him. Just like I would when I sat down. And it means that I obey. And that is, if I trust him, that I know that whatever he reveals to me from his word, whatever he reveals through me through the word, that I can do that. Not only can I do that, but I should do that. As a matter of knowledge, can I do it and should I do it? But it's the best thing for my life. Now listen, if somebody calls you up on the phone and tells you that you ought to do something, you might question what they say. And the reason why is because you may not trust them. You may not even know who they are. As a matter of fact, if I tell you out of the pulpit, if I tell you that you ought to do something, you might question it too because you know I might be setting you up for something. You may not completely trust me when I tell you to do that, whatever it might be. But listen, when God tells you something, that is when God reveals something to us in his word, ladies and gentlemen, and you and I really trust in him, then that means that we not only surrender to him, but that means that we can do what he said to do and that we should do what he said to do, that we want to do everything God says to do. Those who believe, who are living this life of faith and hope, they want to do whatever it is that God says to do. The reason why is because we know him and we trust him. And we know that whatever God tells us is the right thing and it's the good thing. And that's what we want to do. I'm trying to describe to you this destiny of our believing. The destiny of our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is so that now you and I can live this new life of faith and hope. Remember, faith believes what God has revealed, and hope believes what God has promised for the future. But it's all about believing. It's all about faith. It's all about trusting. I trust God not only for today because of what he's done in the past, but I trust him for tomorrow because of what he has promised for the future. That's hope. And you and I can, listen, we can live a life of faith and we can live a life of hope, of surrender to God, of obedience to God, of trusting in him. And the reason why is because of the redemption that we have in Christ. You and I looked at some examples of that in the service this morning. So let me just say to you a few things about this life that I'm talking about, a life of the redeemed that sets them apart from the world around us. And that is a life of faith and hope. Let me make a few comments to you about it. This is a precious kind of life. Those who are living by faith, who are living a lifestyle that is a life of faith and hope in God that Peter describes to us here, it is a life of preciousness. Now, Peter describes it that way in chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Look at what he writes. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, it is, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe. Do you see that? For those of you that believe, that are believers, the ones who have been redeemed, they've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To those of you who believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Going back, ladies and gentlemen, to that quotation from the Old Testament Scripture. Here's what I want you to see. Those who are living out this life of faith and hope in God, ladies and gentlemen, they have discovered something precious in life. They sure have. That is, that word precious being a word that means valuable. Something of great value. It's kind of like the cornerstone that he's using there, quoting from the Old Testament. And that is, the cornerstone is the most valuable stone in a building. In ancient times, when buildings were built by stones, the most important one was the cornerstone. Now, all the other stones were important, but the cornerstone was the most important stone in the building, the most valuable stone in the building. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is telling us here that that's our Lord. That is, he is the cornerstone, the foundation stone, ladies and gentlemen, that is key to the construction of the entire building is that cornerstone. That's our Lord Jesus, and therefore he's precious. That means he's valuable and he is important. And those who have believed, they have found him to be precious. And the Bible says there, verse number 6, those who believe on him shall not be confounded. That is, it's a word that means they won't be ashamed or they will not be disappointed. The idea seems to be that those who have their faith resting in God, those who've come to believe, and their faith and hope is resting in God, will not be let down. They will not be disappointed. They will not be ashamed because they have discovered that which is of great value, that which is precious. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not fortune. It is not fame. It is not fun that brings real value to life. It is faith in God. That which is precious can only be received by faith. And those who have believed and entered into this life of faith and hope in God have something that is beyond the value of anything that you'll ever find in the culture that you and I live in. Faith in God. Those who are living out the life of faith, trusting him, that is surrendering to him, that is obeying him, have discovered that which is most valuable in life. That's what's valuable. It is, listen, this life of faith and hope in God is a life of preciousness. It's also a life of purpose. And that is that those who are living out the life of faith and hope in God, the redeemed, who have rested their faith in God and their hope in the Lord, they have purpose, they have direction, they have real meaning in life. They've discovered what the real purpose of life is all about. And the reason why is simply because they've trusted, they believed, and they continue to believe and trust in the living God. And that's in opposition to those who are living a life of vain conversation. In opposition to those who are living a life of vain conversation, that is an empty lifestyle, are those who have real purpose and real meaning in life. Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith. And listen to one The writer of Hebrews tells us about faith. It tells us here that faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, that which we haven't received yet, haven't seen yet, that which we're still hoping for, faith allows us to experience that as a real substance. The reality of what has not become evident yet, that has not become real yet, is real to us. And the reason why is because we believe. The substance of things hoped for is the evidence of things that haven't been seen yet, not seen. That is, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know there's any reality to this? How do we know there's any, what is the evidence for what it is that we believe? Ladies and gentlemen, it is faith that enables us to see the unseeable. It is faith that enables us to be able to receive that, ladies and gentlemen, which has not been revealed to the senses as of yet. That's what the Bible is telling us here. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what that means, that faith enables us to know that which has not been yet revealed. It allows us to see what has not occurred yet. It allows us to know what it is that God hasn't even done yet. It allows us to know His plans and what His purposes are. And to get in on His plans and purposes, ladies and gentlemen, even though it is not clear to the world around us. Faith enables us to get in on that. For example, it gives us an example in verse number 3. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the Bible tells us here that it's by faith that we know how the world came into existence. Sure we do. And that is, we know because of the fact that we believe what God has said. We've surrendered to the revelation that He's given us right here in this book. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know? I mean, how can you know that God created the world? How can we know how God brought all of this into existence? How can you know that for sure you wasn't there? No, I have evidence of things not seen. That is, I have revelation right here in the Bible, and I believe, and you believe. And therefore, we understand the purpose of God. We understand what God's been doing. We understand what God is going to do because He's revealed it to us. Right here in the Bible, we have a whole list of characters in Hebrews 11 that lived this life of faith and hope in God. One of them is a man named Abel. Listen, this man Abel, he understood the purpose of God. He understood the purpose of God was to offer a blood sacrifice as opposed to his brother who did not bring the correct sacrifice when he approached God. And the Bible says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, he's still speaking. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that Abel knew what God's purpose was is by faith. And that is, he believed what God had already revealed from the Garden of Eden on. God had been revealing that the only way that sin can be atoned for was through the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. And he understood that. He believed it. And therefore, he obeyed God and brought the sacrifice that God said to bring. Oh, by faith, he obeyed. He surrendered and he obeyed. And therefore, he was right in on the purpose of God, wasn't he? He had found a real purpose in life. Not only do we have the example of Abel, we have the example of Enoch in verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He's an interesting man, isn't he? Know very little about him. All we know about him is he walked with God. And his walk with God was the right kind of walk. The Bible says it was a walk that pleased God. He had this testimony in verse 5 that he pleased God. And then one day, he just left. And that is, God just took him. The Bible says God translated him. And in other words, he was just gone one day. He didn't die. God just took this man named Enoch. You know what I believe? I believe Enoch found what the purpose of life's all about, don't you? We know what it is, don't we? From the very creation, as I've said to you before, God's purpose is for humanity to walk with Him and worship Him. And this man, Enoch, walked with God and worshiped God. You see, how did he do it? By faith. By believing. By trusting. He discovered the purpose of God in life. Do you know that God had a purpose for Noah? Oh, you know the purpose for Noah, don't you? And that is that God's judgment was about ready to fall upon this planet. And God was preparing to send a flood to wipe out rebellious mankind. But Noah and his family, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to Noah and he said, Noah, I'm going to send a flood. And when I send that flood, I'm going to save you and I'm going to save your family. But I'm going to save you in an ark. And so just paraphrasing a little bit, he said, you need to get started. Now here's the plan, and God laid it out for him, how the ark was to be built, the dimensions of the ark, the way it's to be built. And the reason why is because Noah had never built an ark before. He said, this is what I want you to do, and you build the ark, and when I tell you to get in it, just get in it. And so Noah began building the ark. And when the time came after Noah had built that ark, and it took years and years, decade after decade, he built on that ark. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, whenever he had finished building the ark and God's timing was right, he told Noah and his family to get inside of that ark. And God had been putting animals in there two by two and seven clean animals for sacrifices. Here they are. They come walking into the ark, and time came for Noah and his family. They got in the ark. And then the door shut, and we just assume from the way the scripture words it that God must have been the one to shut the door. The Bible tells us that the floods began to come. The fountains of the deep broke up, the water falling down from above, ladies and gentlemen. And for 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole earth was flooded, and all of humanity, all forms of life were destroyed as a result of the flood, except for Noah and his family inside that ark. Now listen, you ought to be glad that Noah found out what his purpose was and that he obeyed God. He trusted him and obeyed God. And the reason why is because if he hadn't obeyed God, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Nobody would be here. The judgment of God would have wiped out all of humanity. But God had grace. And Noah, ladies and gentlemen, did what God said to do. That was his purpose in life. You say, well, how did he know what his purpose in life? The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 7, that it was by faith that Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. Yeah, he had never seen. Remember what faith is? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And now we find in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He moved with fear. The fear of God, the fear of the judgment that was to come, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That is, this man stepped out. He trusted what God said. He surrendered to God's will. And ladies and gentlemen, he obeyed God's plan. That's what the life of faith and hope is. And that is that I am anticipating a flood coming. I've never seen a flood before, but I know that it's coming. The reason why Noah, the reason why he knows it is coming, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why he's anticipating that is because God said it. And he believes God. That's faith and hope in operation. And as a result of that, this man found out what his purpose was. Abraham did too, by the way. He's another good example. In verse number 8 of this chapter, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, living in tents, traveling around in the land. And here's why. For he looked for a city. Ladies and gentlemen, he was looking, anticipating, hoping, looking forward to a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Oh yeah, Abraham was a man, ladies and gentlemen, that found out what his purpose was, wasn't it? He's going to be the father of a great nation. And God's going to give him descendants like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. They're going to become a great nation. And out of that nation, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, because out of that chosen nation is going to come the very one who in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Born of a woman, born under the law. An Israelite, a Jew, under the law. You know what it began? It began with Abraham, who left his home because God told him to. You know what he was doing? He was starting to operate by faith, wasn't he? God said, do it, and he trusted God. He surrendered to God, and he obeyed what God said. You see that? And he found out what his purpose was because of that. You see, that's what this life of faith and hope would do for you. It's not only, ladies and gentlemen, a life of preciousness, so you can discover what's really valuable in life, but also a life of purpose. You can find out what your real purpose is. If you'll listen to what God is saying, believe it, surrender to it, and obey Him, you can find your purpose in life. You see, that's what Mary and Joseph did, didn't they? They sure did. I mean, these two folks are just living ordinary lives. They're going to get, listen, they're already espoused. And before long, Joseph is going to come and claim his bride and take her as his wife. And they're going to live happily ever after. Probably just living there in the city of Nazareth and having a family. And he'll be working down there at the carpenter shop probably. And she'll be raising her kids. And it'll just, they've got their life sort of all planned out, don't they? That is what it is that they're going to do in life. But listen to me now. They don't understand what their purpose is yet, do they? Until God showed up, began to speak to him. He sent an angel from heaven, spoke to Mary, and said, Mary, you're highly favored. That is, God has a special purpose for you. And that is that you're going to conceive supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that child that's going to be conceived in you is the Christ. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Mary says, I don't know how this is going to happen. And the angel said, don't worry about it. Paraphrasing a little bit, don't worry about it. The Spirit of God is going to do it by his mighty power, overshadow you, and in a powerful way, and conceive miraculously the Son of God in your womb. And you know what Mary knew now? She knew what her purpose was, didn't she? Her purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to be the one who will carry the Son of God in her womb. She's going to be the one who's going to birth him into this world. She's going to be the one who's going to nurture him as a little child. Imagine that, ladies and gentlemen. That is the Creator of the world lying in the lap of its mother, nourishing himself off of her. She's going to be the one that God chose. That's her purpose in life. She didn't rebel against it. She didn't ignore it. She didn't shut her ears. She didn't run away from that angelic visit. I'll tell you what she did. She surrendered herself. She trusted in what God said. She surrendered to God's purpose, and she obeyed the Lord. That's what a life of faith and hope does for you. It allows you to find out and discover the real purpose in life. Joseph was the same way. Joseph probably had resigned himself to just follow along in the steps of other men there in the little city of Nazareth and just live a life, try to make a living, try to get by, never have much. It's a poor little town, Nazareth is, and they were probably poor as well. But if they can just make enough money to get by in life, he just want to have a family and love his kids. And just like many of you, just kind of our goal in life. But God had another purpose for him. And that is, he's going to be the one who's going to be the protector and the provider for the Son of God himself. And ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't until the angel showed up from heaven and said to him, go ahead and take Mary to be your wife. Marry her. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And when he's born, call his name Jesus. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And when Joseph received that revelation, he believed it. He not only believed it, but he surrendered to God's purpose and he obeyed what God said. And now he knows. Joseph knows what his purpose in life is. And the reason why is because he's operating by faith. And that is, he's believing God. Now he's discovered his purpose in life. You see, that's the blessing, ladies and gentlemen, of this new life that the redeemed have. A life of faith and a life of hope. It's there that we discover what I call to you a life of preciousness. That is, we discover what's really valuable in life. It's there that we discover what our purpose is. That is what our real purpose is in life. You can know the purpose of God for your life if you'll operate by faith. Listen to what God is saying, believe it, surrender to him, and obey him. You can find out what your purpose is and discover the real purpose of life. There are many people that are living what is described here as vain conversation. That vain conversation, verse 18, as I alluded to earlier, means the opposite of a life of purpose. It's a purposeless life. It's an empty life. It's a life, ladies and gentlemen, that has lived without divine purpose. And God has redeemed those who have believed on him out of that kind of a lifestyle so that now we can live a life of real purpose, real destiny, ladies and gentlemen, in our life. That's the destiny of our faith, so that we can live that kind of a life. It's a precious life. It's a life of purpose. And do you know that this life of faith and hope is a life of prayer? And that is, the Scripture is without doubt teaching us that those who live a life of faith in God experience a real, vibrant, growing prayer life that is transforming their lives and through which God accomplishes great things. Look at Hebrews 11 again. If you're still there, look at verse number 6. Without faith, he just told us that Enoch operated by faith, ladies and gentlemen, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. In verse 6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then he says this, for he that cometh to God must believe. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what faith does? Those who are living a life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, they are the ones who experience a life of prayer. And the reason why is because they believe that God really exists. And according to this verse, they believe that God rewards those who diligently seek after him. You say, well, Pastor, I believe that too, but it's like sitting in that chair. And that is, you can believe that chair is going to hold you up, but it's not until you surrender fully to it and rest all of your weight in it that you're demonstrating real trust, real faith, real belief. And you can say, well, I believe God, I believe in prayer. But listen, if you don't pray, it's like believing in that chair and not sitting in it. It's those who really begin to pray. They begin to seek after God, knowing that he rewards those who diligently seek him. They are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who really believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith and prayer go together. They operate together. Those who believe, they seek him. Those who don't seek him aren't believing. This is the life of prayer. James wrote about it as well. Let me confirm that with you. In James chapter number 1, verse number 5, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let not that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. Listen, those who operate in their prayer life with faith, by faith, believing that God is and that God answers, they are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who receive, the Bible tells us here. Those who pray with faith. We have examples of that in the James chapter number 5 and verse 14, where the Bible says this, if is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. He's committed any sins. They shall be forgiven him. Talking about praying with faith, ladies and gentlemen. And we have a good example of that in the following verses, and that is the man named Elijah. The Bible says in verse 17 that Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are. He was a real human, and he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Remember that passage? Remember back in the Old Testament when Elijah prayed? And listen to me now, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And do you know, according to this verse, it didn't rain again until he prayed again. Got on his face after 3.5 years, and after that battle with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he got on his face before God, and he began to pray, and he kept on praying. And as he was praying, nothing happened. And he prayed a little bit longer, and still nothing was happening. And he prayed a little bit longer, and still nothing was happening. He told his servant to go out and look if there was any rain coming. He said, I don't see anything. And he kept on praying. About that time, many of us would become faithless. We just wouldn't believe, would we? We wouldn't trust God. We wouldn't keep on praying. But this man kept on praying, and finally his servant came back and said, I see a little cloud far away. I can just barely see it. It's like a little speck in the sky, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And he said, well, get ready, because there's a gully washer about ready to come. As a matter of fact, you all better get to moving now. You better take off. You better start running. And they all took off, and I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God sent a rain. And the drought was over. It was a drought buster. You know the reason why? Is because there's a man of faith among them. A man who knows that if you'll pray and keep on praying and keep on seeking, that God will hear and that God will answer. In 1 John chapter number 5, the Bible tells us about this. Listen to what John writes. In 1 John 5 and verse number 14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. You can know that the answer is on its way by faith. And you say, how do you know if you're praying according to God's will? Listen, God will hear and God will answer. That's how you pray by faith. Now, Jesus taught us this as well. So let's look at Mark 11 and see what the Lord said. In Mark chapter number 11, verse number 20, Jesus just cursed the fig tree. Walked up to a fig tree the day before, and it didn't have any fruit on it, so the Bible says he cursed it. And verse number 20 says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw that fig tree. the disciples did on the way into Jerusalem. And the Bible says it's dried up from the roots. The fig tree that had leaves on it the day before is now dead. Not dying, it's dead. As a matter of fact, it's dead as though it had been dead for years. It's dead all the way down to the roots. Some of you had a dead tree one time and it was dying in the top of the tree and you tried to trim it a little bit and trim it a little bit and one day you decided, I might as well cut that thing down. Now the roots are still pretty good. As a matter of fact, those roots, they stayed pretty tight there for quite a few years after you cut that thing down. And then they started to loosen up and you dug them up or you cut them out. But they stayed for a while. They were still rooted down. But it was dying in the top. But listen to me now. When they saw this fig tree, it was dried up from the roots, the Bible says, as though it had been dead for years. And Jesus, it was living the day before. And Peter, in verse number 21, calling to remembrance, that as he began to remember, he said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou curseth is withered away. And Jesus answered unto them, and listen to what he said, have faith in God. Trust God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And then he explains how it is that we say it. Look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Jesus said, if you're going to pray and experience an answer from God, you're going to have to learn how to pray with faith. You see, those who believe, those who are living this life of faith and hope in God are those who can pray. They can get a hold of God in prayer. They can walk with God in prayer. That is, they experience a life of prayer, not just of saying prayers, but a life of walking with God in prayer and experiencing answered prayer. Those who have their faith and hope in God, they experience a life of preciousness. They find out what's valuable, a life of purpose. Because they find out the real meaning for their life, the purpose of life. They experience a life of prayer. Those who operate by faith, who believe, listen, they walk with God in prayer. But I tell you, it is a life of power as well. Those who are living out this life of faith in God are experiencing the power of God operating in their lives, operating in their churches, operating in their families. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 14 and verse number 12. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, did you hear that? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now this must have been a startling revelation to the apostles in that upper room. Jesus had been performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And he said, those who believe in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And then he added this, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, after I die on that cross, paid the price, resurrected the third day and go to the Father, the Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you, and you are going to do even greater works than I will. And ladies and gentlemen, these men did. The powerful works of the apostles are recorded for us in the book of Acts. Just start reading through it. I mean, these guys have the power of God on them to such a degree that people were laying out in the streets just hoping the shadow of Peter would pass over them so that they might be healed. Full of the power of the Spirit of God. The power of God was on them. You say, how did they experience the power of God? Jesus said, he that believeth on me. It's by faith. It's this life of faith and hope in God. That's the key. It's a life of experiencing the power of God operating in your life and through your life. Those who live out this life of faith, the redeemed, who have experienced the destiny of believing, that is a life of faith and hope in God, they are the ones who experience this powerful, the powerful works of God being demonstrated through their life. We have so many examples of this, but let me just show you a couple of them, and then I'll find a place to stop. In Matthew chapter number 8, for example. I really want you to see this, because listen to me now. If you're a believer, God wants to demonstrate his power in and through your life. In Matthew chapter number 8, and verse number 5, listen to what the Bible says. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. This is a man who is a Gentile. He's a leader in the Roman army, a centurion. And he's got men under his authority. The idea of a centurion is he probably was over 100 men or somewhere around that number. And he came beseeching or begging, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He's in agony. And he said to And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, how did he know that? How did he know that all Jesus had to do was speak the word, and he would instantly be healed? I mean, did he read that in a Christian book that he ordered off Amazon? I mean, did he learn that in the Bible study that he was doing down there? How did he know that? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you how he knew it. It's by faith. He believed that is on the basis of what he had seen Jesus already do and on the word that he had heard that Jesus had taught, he believed that all Jesus had to do was just say the word. His servant would be healed. Now, here's the reason why I believe. Verse number 9. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth. He said, I know what authority looks like, because I'm a man of authority. I'm a centurion. And when I give the order, those that are under my authority have to carry it out. If I tell them to go do something, they go do it, because I am the one in authority. And it's for that reason that he said, Lord, all you got to do is say it. And he'll be, you know what he's saying? I believe that you have authority over disease. That all you have to do is just say it, and my servant will be healed. Now, when Jesus heard this, and this is what I want you to see, when he heard it, he marveled and said to them to follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith. Not in Israel. I've not found a Jewish person, Jesus said, an Israelite, who has greater faith than this Roman centurion. And ladies and gentlemen, do you know, verse 13, that Jesus said to him, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And you know what? His servant was healed that same hour. This man saw the power of God, didn't he? He saw and experienced the power of God. And it's because he believed. Life of faith and a life of purpose. You'll see it again in chapter number 9 of this same book in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. You remember this story, don't you? She touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. Now, how'd she know that? This all she had to do was get close enough to reach out and touch the hem of the garment, and she'd be whole. How'd she know that? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You know how she knew that? By faith. That's how. You see, a life of faith and purpose, a life of faith, a life of hope, puts you in a position to be able to be touched by the Lord himself in a powerful way. It sure does. In the same chapter, in verse 27, it says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, they followed him all through town. When he finally got to the house, this is Capernaum. When he finally got to the house, the Bible says the blind men came to him there at the house. And Jesus said unto them, believe ye, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now that's the question. And that is, if you're going to see the power of God, then you're going to have to operate by faith. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. And so he touched their eyes, the Bible says, and here's what he said when he did, according to your faith, be it unto you. That's right. You want to see the power of God in your life? You got to operate by faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the example should be obvious to us. It's right in front of us tonight. You remember Luke chapter number 1, when the angel showed up? He said, Mary, you're highly favored. God has chosen you to be the very one to conceive and give birth to a son, and he's going to be named Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the promised king that's going to reign forever and ever. and you're going to give birth to him, Mary. And so Mary, in verse number 34, the Bible says, then said Mary unto the angel and said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, how's this going to happen? How am I going to be able to conceive and give birth to this son when I'm not even in a physical relationship with another man? And the angel answered, listen to the answer, and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now this woman, ladies and gentlemen, is the same one in the next few verses says, behold, look at me, the handmaid or the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She believed, she trusted, she surrendered herself to the word that was revealed to her by that angel. And do you know that as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, that she experienced the power of God? She sure did. You say, well, did her blind eyes get healed? No, she wasn't blind. You say, well, did her crippled legs get healed and she could run and walk? No, she wasn't crippled. You say, well, did she have an issue of blood like the other woman and all of a sudden she touched the hem of his garment and it was healed? No. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened to Mary that day was more powerful than even those miracles. And that is that she supernaturally, by the power of God, conceived in her womb the Creator of the universe. Think about it. The divine word that spoke, and the world was created. The very one who took Adam. You know, when he found Adam, he was just laying on the ground, don't you? And the Lord scooped him up. And it began to fashion him. And then he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The very one who created humanity is the very one, ladies and gentlemen, who was miraculously conceived as a little embryo in the womb of a woman. Mary experienced the power of God in her life. She experienced the power of God because God chose her and she responded to him by faith. Now listen, this is the destiny of the redeemed. That is, those who've been redeemed by faith, God's purpose is that we'll also experience this life of faith and hope in God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a life of preciousness. You find out what's really important, valuable. It's a life of purpose. It's a life of prayer. And I tell you, it is a life of power. So you can experience the powerful working of God in your life as well. You sure can. You can have the power of God on your life if you'll live out a life of faith and hope. Now let me ask you this question. And that is, has ever been a time in your life when God so operated on the inside of you that you realized what a sinner you were, under judgment, separated from God, and that the only way you could be saved is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you turned from your lost, sinful self, and you turned to Him and trusted in Him, and He saved you. Listen, if that's ever happened in your life, then that means that God's destiny for you is to live a life of faith and hope in Him. Sure is. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and how you blessed us, Father. I pray, God, that you would so operate in our hearts that, Father, you let us see what your purpose really is for our lives. Father, I pray that you'd open our lives and our hearts to see the direction you want us to go in, the decisions you want us to make. God, help us to hear what it is that you're saying to us. Open our ears and let us hear, Father, your word. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.